You have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. Thanks for the crew up there, Matt and Blake, and even Blake, look at him, he's all sore from running that half marathon yesterday. And Dakota and Sid, thank you so much. Appreciate you guys setting up worship this morning and the songs that you chose. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. We are going to finish Luke chapter 7 in the next course of the next few weeks, and then take a break leading into July 2nd, which will lead into a sermon series that I'll begin, which basically is giving a big picture of God and His character. So we'll have like a seven-week sermon on God's character, so you can get a big picture of God. We'll do that during the summer because people are going to be gone and traveling and things like that, and I want to be able to take that break from Luke so then we can transition right back into Luke in August. The middle of August, when everyone kind of gets back from a more consistent time on Sundays. So Luke chapter 7, and you'll see why I wanted to finish Luke 7 coming off our Sermon on the Mount. But Luke chapter 7 says this, starting in verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our very synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to them," or say to one of them, "go," and he goes. "And to another, come," and he comes. "And to my servant, do this," and he does that. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he says, "I tell you, not even in all of Israel have I found such a man with faith." And when those who had been sent returned to their house, they found the servant well. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. A passage of about a man who has faith that amazes you, Jesus. God, would you help us to understand what that truly means so that we can live lives following you and amazing you for the work you're doing in our lives. For all these things I pray in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Faith. The word faith is throughout all of the Bible. The word literally means to believe or to trust, to have loyalty. In the Christian or in Christianity, that would be, of course, in God. And specifically for our salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son. The Bible has much to say about faith. It devotes a whole chapter to it. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just give you a little summary in verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is this faith, this belief, trust, loyalty, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And if you were to continue on, you would see by faith all the different people who walked by faith and the demonstration of that faith. If you're here and you would say to yourself and to our Lord and Savior that you have saving faith, but you doubt that God can handle your current situation that you're in, I'm glad you're here. Because Jesus desires to see your saving faith grow into a practical, daily, working faith, belief, trust, loyalty to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A faith that God is working in and through you by His Word. Last week I challenged the people that were here to a 30-day challenge to send me or to challenge you to read God's Word for 30 days. Spend 15 minutes with your Lord and Savior. Divine appointment. And I got to tell you, I've gotten numerous emails and responses of how this has changed their lives. As if we should be surprised. And I would challenge you again, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I couldn't even last 3 days, get back on the saddle. God desires to grow your faith. Also a faith that in your circumstances, that if they never change, that God can still give you peace and joy. That's the kind of faith that God wants you to have on a daily basis. So we just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught those that would hear, those that would do, what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. It divided first the blessed from those who are cursed. It separated those who were true followers from unbelievers. And then He said to those who will hear, this is what it means to be a true disciple. And then finally culminating in someone who is a true disciple is one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and is doing what Jesus says and thus dug deep into the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is a true disciple. They would be humble, repentant over their sin, lover of their enemies. A kind of supernatural love, by the way. Generous, merciful, compassionate, devoted to the Lord and obedient. That is what a true disciple was. That is what Jesus was looking for in His Sermon on the Mount. So why did I just summarize that sermon? Because it transitions right into our passage this morning. Look with me in verse 1. I want you to start there. And He had finished all His sayings in the hearing of the people. Then He went to Capernaum. Basically, Jesus finished His sermon, and Capernaum would have been walking distance from where Jesus just did this sermon. And so they would have followed Him from that very sermon. Luke was very detailed in the gospel about chronological order. And this first miracle presents to us a very visual representation of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a natural transition. That's why chapter 7 flows from the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look with me to verse 9 as we really get the crux of what this sermon is really about. Look at verse 9 with me. When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at Him. And turning to the crowd that followed Him, He said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such a man with faith. Jesus calls the faith of the centurion something He has never seen. The word Jesus used is marvel. Some of your translations say amazed. Think about this. Jesus being amazed about anything. He's God. How could he be amazed? But what we see here is just this wonderful and amazing humanity of Jesus Christ. 100% God, but 100% human. He was surprised, amazed, marveled at this man's faith. There is only one person in all of Scripture that Jesus said he was amazed at. Positively. In contrast, I want you to see something. Jesus was amazed at other times too. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 6 with me. And Jesus marveled. He was amazed. Same word. Because of their unbelief. And he went among the villages teaching. Amazed that they could see Jesus' miracles. Amazed that they could hear his words and still not believe in him. Amazed at their lack of faith. But this person we're going to learn about today, he is the only person that Jesus was amazed with. Let me ask you something. If Jesus were walking on the earth today, would he be amazed at my faith? Would he be amazed at your faith? I don't know about you, but I desire to have this faith that Jesus would be amazed at. You can see I'm kind of excited. I've been excited all week. So let's learn about this faith. Do you want to know this kind of faith that would amaze Jesus? Cal, that should be like, amen. We can get Baptist in this. So let's take a look. Who is this person? Well, verse 2 tells us. It says, now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. A centurion. This is the guy that Jesus is amazed at. Well, let's learn about him. The centurion is typically the name centurion just literally means a captain of 100 people. Hence, centurion. It literally comes from the word century. He would be a Gentile, so he's not a Jew. He was an enemy of the Jewish people. He was a captain of the Roman army. He was their highest ranking non-commissioned officer. He got his rank because he was battle tested. He didn't just raise to the ranks because of who he was. He was actually in the thick of the battles, and because of his experience and because of his fortitude, because of his strength, because of his hand-to-hand contact, because he was still alive, he worked his way up the ranks, and thus you become a centurion. Not only could he lead by command, he led by example. He's done it. He was a soldier's soldier. He's one of the guys. He knew how to be submissive. Every time the New Testament deals with a centurion, it does so with respect. This man in Luke, literally just called a certain centurion. We see also another centurion at the cross. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 47 with me. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. In Acts chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, we learn about another centurion. Look at Acts chapters 1 and 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. One thing missing, and Peter delivered. And who he should have faith in is Jesus Christ. And so we have these centurions who are all acknowledged for their remarkable faith. But this man specifically amazed Jesus. An outsider, an enemy of the Jews. So what about his faith amazes Jesus? We know who he is. Now what about his faith? Why does it amaze Jesus? Well, I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of myself just so in case something happens, you know the real reason. You ready? He fulfilled the Sermon on the Mount. See, that's why this transition from chapter 6, specifically from the Sermon on the Mount, goes right into chapter 7, because what he is doing, what Jesus is saying is, the very sermon I just gave to you is being demonstrated by this man. And he amazes me. The very sermon that I just gave is being demonstrated to all who would hear and do. You want a faith that amazes God? Do what the Sermon on the Mount says. Those of you who are in that 30-day challenge, I would encourage you, as part of that challenge, read the Sermon on the Mount chapters in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But in Luke, it's summarized in Luke chapter 6. Read that. Because if you want a faith that amazes God, Jesus says, do what the Sermon on the Mount said to do. There's your application. We can all go home. Amen? No, let's learn a little bit more. The reason this miracle follows the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus wants us to see this illustration. This outsider, this Gentile, represents the kind of faith we all need to have, specifically those religious leaders, those religious people, the people who had been following the Pharisees needed to see this example. Isn't that true in our lives? We want to see someone do it. Well, Jesus gives us this very example. This man wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't a religious leader. He was a Gentile Roman officer, and he represented true disciple of Jesus Christ. That had to have been absolutely cutting to the people who were watching. Luke says that Jesus encounters this living illustration, this Sermon on the Mount by this centurion. So let's take a look at how he does it by going through the verses. In verse 2, it says that the man had compassion and love for others. Verse 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And you're thinking, well, whoop-de-doo. Well, I got to tell you, most Roman soldiers, specifically in the whether you are a Roman leader or not, slaves were not indispensable. Meaning, if one was injured, you casted him off. Oftentimes, the slaves would either be sold to some other person or they would literally be killed because they were of not any value if they were sick or, in this case, paralyzed to some point where he was going to die. There was something amazing about this guy. He cared for his servants. He cared for people that most people didn't care about. He had compassion and love for people, all people. Think about this for a second. We pick and choose who we love. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, may it not be so of a true disciple. You are to love everyone. And by this, they will know that you are one of my disciples when you love one another. Jesus says, look, the faith that amazes me is this centurion and his love, his compassion for a certain slave. What else do we see? We see a person who loves his enemies. Look at verse 5 with me. For he loves our nation. This is the Jews. This is the testimony of the centurion. Listen, the Roman people were not friends with the Jewish people. And the fact of the matter is, this person's testimony was one that didn't just demonstrate a superficial love, but they said, their testimony was, this guy loved us. And this is the word agape. This is that sacrificial love. This is that God-centered love. It's amazing, isn't it? He loves his enemies. And he doesn't just say he loves his enemies. He built their synagogue, it says. For he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue. There's a demonstration of this love for his enemies. This is truly amazing. And of course, it wouldn't be amazing if we didn't add humility to it. That darn humility always gets in the way. This man was a humble person. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from his house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let your servant be healed. I am not worthy, he says. In contrast, look at verse 4 with me. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy. Listen to this quote. It matters little what others think about you. What matters is what God, how God looks at you. Humility earns the respect that pride seeks after. Humility earns the respect that pride seeks after. This man's humility was amazing. And finally, we see he was a person under Jesus' authority and teaching. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be weary of people who are teaching you. Don't follow them. It's like blind leading the blind. You will fall into a pit based on the teachers that you listen to. Jesus is saying here, you know what's amazing? Is that he listens to me and he follows me. He's a person under Jesus' authority and teaching. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me again. And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word. And let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. What this centurion is saying is, listen, I know what it means to submit to authority, and I submit to any word you say. If you say he can be healed, I know you're God, so he'll be healed. You say it, it'll be done. Brothers and sisters, that is faith, belief, trust, loyalty. And his faith amazed Jesus. He understood his authority came from God. Give the command, he says, and it'll be done. Just say it and it's true, Jesus. The centurion understood how faith worked. He rejected the false teachers of Judaism, the scribes, the Pharisees, and he chose to follow Jesus and what he says. He walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. Jesus, it says, was his Lord. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say, Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? He did what Jesus told him. He believed what Jesus said was true, and he followed him. And he believed him. See why it's so important to read God's Word? Because when God gets an opportunity to speak into your life, it's an opportunity to see your faith grow as you believe Him, as you trust Him, as you are loyal to His words. By this, you will see that you are one of my followers if you do what my commandments say, John 14 says, hours before His death. Ask yourself, is your faith amazing? Is your faith amazing, Jesus? What He's trying to tell us is, you want faith that amazes Jesus? Follow the Sermon on the Mount. It's that simple, really. Listen, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that this truth is the greatest truth ever known to mankind. And I am thankful for God's saving grace and His mercy towards me. You might be here and you're saying the exact same thing. And I hope you are. Because the saving faith is the very thing that needs to take place for this to be instigated into your life. You must have saving faith, a belief and a trust and a loyalty in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. But brothers and sisters who do know Christ, it doesn't stop there. He wants to ignite that saving faith to a daily, practical outworking of that faith. And you will have great joy following the Sermon on the Mount. He wants you to live by faith. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, living by faith as a person who is hashtag blessed. You are called out by God to live by faith. There's a lot of people who are amazed at Jesus in the Bible. Did you know that? We are amazed at Jesus. Look at Matthew 6:28. Really, Matthew in more detail explains that even after the Sermon on the Mount, people were this. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, that's not the right verse. Hold on, at the end of Matthew, at the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, it said this, and I'm sorry for that. It was actually verse 28 of chapter 7, Matthew 7:28. It says this, and when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. Listen, it's no doubt that we are amazed at Jesus. Look at Mark 5:42 with me. In Mark 5:42, again, we see this amazement. And immediately the girl, after He had did a miracle in Mark chapter 5, it says this, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Even Pilate at the crucifixion was amazed at Jesus. Look at Matthew 27, verses 13 and 14 with me. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear the many things that testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Listen, it's one thing to be amazed at Jesus. It's another thing for Jesus to be amazed at your faith. Jesus desires for you to live out the Sermon on the Mount so that He can be amazed at your faith and the working that He is doing in your life. Listen, as we go to the communion table, I got to imagine that you're out there thinking, I just don't know. Based on my circumstances and them not changing really dictates whether I'm happy or sad. Though you would call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no active faith in your life. Would you admit that to Jesus today? You're thankful for the heaven. You're thankful for the get out of jail free card. But for the practical outworking of your faith, you just don't trust Him. Listen, I've been there. When circumstances seem overwhelming, I have a choice, just like you, to have faith, belief, trust, or follow my flesh. I would encourage you to take this opportunity, specifically during communion, and confess your lack of faith, your unbelief that Jesus is in control of your daily life, not just your salvation. And that you would commit to Him to live by faith and by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's work in your life to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And I promise you, as I promised you last week, to those of you who have committed to reading the Word, who are texting me saying, oh my goodness, God is like totally telling me and speaking to me and showing me new things about His character. I make the same promise to you today, that if you continue to live out what Jesus is doing in your life through the Sermon on the Mount, you will have joy and peace abounding. And your Savior will marvel. I want this faith, don't you? Let's pray to that end. As we go to communion, as we hold that bread, you remember Jesus' sinless, perfect life for you and for me. 100% God, 100% man. He lived a perfect life, never sinned, so that He could be the atoning sacrifice, the perfect and acceptable sacrifice for mankind. So you hold that bread and you remember that you, because of your sin, need a Savior to save you. And you just confess to Him. Do business with God. Confess your sin. Get right with God. Confess your lack of faith. And allow Jesus to work in your life. And then when you hold that juice, you remember His blood. He had to die for your sins. He had to die for my sins. His perfect life coupled with His sacrificial atonement, His giving of the blood, makes Him the perfect sacrifice. And so we rejoice. That seems morbid, but it's the truth. Without His sacrifice, we are dead in our sins. Without His resurrection, we are still the most pitied persons in the world because we're following a dead Savior. That makes no sense. You hold that bread and you hold that cup, and follower of Jesus Christ, you remember what Jesus Christ did for you. And then by faith, you ask Him to work in your life and to ignite it into a living faith. A representation of the Sermon on the Mount. And as you go back during those songs, you grab those elements and you come back to your chair and we'll commune together. But I make the plea to you who have never put your trust in Christ, do it today. What's stopping you? The opposite of pride humility is pride. What's stopping you is you still think there's something you can do. The only thing you can do is believe. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone today and experience communion with Jesus for the first time. I want to rejoice with you if that's you today. And I know there's several people that would want to rejoice with you as well. But most importantly, Jesus wants to be amazed at your saving faith. Then He'll work on your practical faith. Let's pray together as we commune together. Jesus, thank You. Lord, as we see this representation, this centurion, this outsider, this person that no one would have expected, we can take heart that You can do the unexpected in us too. Lord, we desire, maybe I speak for myself, but I'm assuming followers of Jesus Christ, we desire this kind of faith that amazes. We desire to live out the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, so that we could point as many people to You that You would desire us to do. May it start in our own homes. May it start individually, maybe with someone today who needs You for salvation. We pray all these things in Your name. And all God's people said.